All right, we're continuing our study on the Count It All Joy, and we're going to wrap this up this month. And today our topic is the joy of maturity. Isn't it fun to be mature? Now, sometimes it's not fun to be an adult. Isn't that true? Because sometimes adulting's hard. But the joy of maturity, we're going to talk about that today. And our focus text is Philippians, the third chapter, verses 15 through 21. Let's read that together, shall we? Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Brethren, join in following my example, and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I have told you, I have often told you, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, who glory in their shame, and set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, for which also we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into the conformity of the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. Picture with me, it's 1924, in the largest mountain on the face of the earth, which is Mount Everest. How many times do I have to tell you how much I love Mount Everest? I wouldn't bring up any other mountain. Although I did do the Matterhorn once, so I'm a hypocrite. There we go. In 1924, Mount Everest had not been summited. There was a great contest to be the first nation and the first person to summit Mount Everest. Now, there were several people that had been around it. There had been discussions. And George Mallory is a British mountaineer. He's considered a national treasure. And at 37 years old, he realizes that his window of opportunity is closing. So he is a part of an expedition to Mount Everest with intentions of being the first to summit. So when they get there, he is a part of the first three efforts. The first effort goes up. They reach a certain level, the col, which if you know Everest, you know what that is, and they get pushed back. The second effort, they go a little higher and they get pushed back. Well, in 1924, George Mallory and his climbing friend, his climbing partner, known by the nickname Sandy, are going to make a run to the summit. Observers from base camp and from the ABC, the advanced base camp, watched as they climbed towards the peak into the clouds. As they climbed into the clouds, it would be the last time that they would be seen. They were never seen or heard from again. Now, in his home nation of Great Britain, there was a memorial service. And some of the men who was his support team, these men, were there. And one of them was speaking about his lost friends. And he was standing in front of a large photograph of Mount Everest. And at the conclusion of his remarks, he turns and faces the photograph of Mount Everest, and he says this: "We have tried to conquer you and failed. We tried again and you beat us. But we shall beat you, for you cannot grow bigger, but we can." Our climber and his friend were not found again until the spring climbing season of 1999. They were both found on the face 75 years later. And I love what this has to say, because he was telling the mountain, you cannot get any larger. You cannot change. You are a fixed element. But we, as those who seek to conquer you, we can grow. We can develop. We can get stronger. We can have new tools. We will overcome you, because we have the opportunity of growth. Now, I believe if we look at life as our Mount Everest, we'll experience the same thing. The book of Ecclesiastes says there's a time for everything and a season under heaven. The Bible also tells us that there's nothing new under the sun. Vanity, vanity. Listen, the way it's packaged is a little different, but the trials, tribulations, and celebrations of life are the same they've ever been. There's birth and there's passing. There's celebrations and there's mourning. There's laughter and there's tears. There's victory, there's defeats. There's good days and bad days. Life is our Everest, and it doesn't change. It is what it is. But the beauty is this, is that you and I, through Christ, can grow. We can peak that mountain, not because of who I am or what I can do, but because of Christ who lives and lives in and through me. For us to peak our Everest, we need three things. We need encouragement, we need examples, and we need expectations. So let's look at what Paul tells us. Today, Paul teaches us that we can and must. Let's say that word together, shall we? Must. That's pretty good. We must continue to grow towards spiritual maturity. Now, the great encouragement within us. Verse 12 says this. Not that I have already attained this. I have not already been perfected, but I strive to lay hold of that which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. He says that I haven't gotten there yet, but I'm striving to, what's that word? Perfection. Have you ever had a conversation with someone and they say, I couldn't be a Christian because I can't be perfect? Ding, 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 you're right. That admission is the first step to salvation. You're right, but you know what? I can't be perfect either. I know you're surprised. I know. It surprises me. Now, let's go into our verse today, verse 15. Let us therefore, as many are, there's our word, perfect, have this attitude, and in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. Now, wait a minute. Paul is saying we should be perfect. We should strive to perfection. That's our goal. But I can't be perfect. It seems like an unfair thing. God is unfair. Scott, God is unfair. And he's unloving because he gives me a goal that I can't achieve, and then he wants to punish me because I can't achieve it. So I'm not even going to try. Sounds about right, doesn't it? Yeah. That sounds like conversations at Starbucks right there with me. Now let's unpack this word. This word perfect in the Greek doesn't mean sinless perfection, but rather a state of maturity. We ask this question in our 9 o'clock hour. We ask a lot of great questions in the 9 o'clock hour. If you hadn't plugged in, you should. Will you and I, as Christians, ever be sinless? Will we ever be perfect? And the answer is yes and no. In this life, no. But in glory, in the transfigured state with the Lord, yes. There will be a day when we will be 100% separated from sin. Paul is not saying for you to accomplish being perfect, because you know what? Paul was not perfect. You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. The Bible says that every good thing in me and through me is Christ. If you want to revel about me in any way, revel on Christ. Because he is. But Paul says that we should strive towards not a perfection that's coming, but to strive towards a maturity, a completion, a growing maturity in the Lord. Now, who can mature? We all can mature. Truth is, isn't that our goal? We all hope to mature. 1 Corinthians 13 says this, when I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. But when I became a man or mature, I did away with childish things. There comes a time in life where you got to lay aside some childish things, right? Yes. Some of the pranks we played as teenagers aren't cool today. They just don't do that. I'm going to confess this. I think about wrapping houses from time to time. I do. I did that a lot as a young man, and I found it quite humorous. I don't see it done very often these days, and when I do see it done, it's done very poorly. And I think to myself, glory days. But you know, I can't do that. You know why? Because A, toilet paper costs too much. B, I'd get caught. And C, I'd be on the front page of the paper and go, well, there's our pastor. And you might think it's cute, maybe. But the lost world out there might not think it's cute. And I've got believer friends who wouldn't think it's cute at all. The Bible says that when we're young, both in age and in spirit, we did certain things. But as we mature, we begin to lay aside those things. It's the natural order of maturation. Matthew 5 tells us this, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied." One of the markers of maturation is what we desire for, what our desires are. When we're younger, our desires are different. I posted this morning about my adult Christmas list. The older I get, the more I realize what I really want for Christmas you can't buy. It's just not out there. And can I just say this? What I really want for Christmas, for the most part, I already have. It's good. And so as we mature, what we desire changes. Let me put it in a term we're all going to hate. It's the food that we desire. Now, I'm not going to ask who overindulged on Thanksgiving, but you may have. Now, in the health concept, I walked by some vegetables, and I looked at them, and I ate one of them after it went swimming in ranch. But you see, just like in the real world, depending on what we choose to eat has a direct effect on us, in the spiritual world, as we grow and mature, it will have a direct effect on what we hunger for. We become what we eat, both physically and spiritually. And Paul says we should strive towards a maturation. A mature Christian is marked by abounding love. Does anyone see my ADD? Do you see it right there? Abounding love, a love, a is. You're welcome. That's my world. I actually corrected that this morning but after I'd submitted this. All right. A love is resident in every believer. Here's one of the marks of a Christian. Here's how you know if you belong to Christ. You love. You say, well, now, wait a minute. I'm just not a loving kind of person. I'm not talking touchy-feely, squeezy type thing. But listen, the Bible says God is what? Love. You can't be of God if love does not reside in you. Well, now, wait a minute, Jimmy, you're being awfully narrow-minded. No, the Bible says God is love. And if we are in him and he is in us, then we are going to depict certain traits. My granddaughter has certain traits. She's got the Samson genes. As soon as she got to a Samson family, shoes came off. Everybody was barefooted. That's just the way the Samson genes roll. It says agape love. Now, we hear this oftentimes during marriage vows. Agape love is the form of love that's a sacrificial love. Agape love is the Christ on the cross type love. Agape love is when you're willing to spend yourself for the sake of others. And there's three things we want to look at here. First is it's a decisive act of the will. You see, as we mature in Christ, we choose to love people. Is everyone lovable? Man, not even everyone's likable. Come on. But the Bible says that as we mature in him, we have a decisive act of our will to love people. Now, there's a lot of things that love is not, but what it is this, is everyone we see, God tells us to love them. How? As Christ loved them. I love people. I do. And sometimes love hurts. Sometimes love stinks. Great song. But it's a decisive act of our will. Secondly, it's a dynamic, growing part of our lives. The more we grow, The more decisive we are to love, and the more decisive we are in love, the more dynamic that love becomes. I'll say this, the larger Christ grows in you, the smaller you grow in you. That's just the way the process works. We push Christ forward and ourselves begin to fall back. And then thirdly, there's an increase in knowledge. There's an increase in knowledge of who I am and how much I'm loved. There's an increase in knowledge of how much God loves me. There's an increase in knowledge of how much I should love others and how I can love them. It's not just loving them, but how I can love them. Great book, Five Love Languages. If you haven't read it and you're in a relationship, you should read it. It's an easy one. But when you start communicating love in a language people understand, man, you are screaming love to them. He goes on, a mature Christian is growing in the knowledge of Scripture. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light for my path, Psalms 119 says. When the lights are on, it's easier to have discernment and to make the best decision. What happens when you walk through the house in the dark? Four toes go that way, piggy go that way. Legos are undiscovered until they are discovered. Can I just say this? Walking in the dark rarely has a good outcome. As we mature, our knowledge begins to grow. Our light on the mountain of life is God's word. And the more we mature, the more we'll want to know it, the more we need to know it. Secondly, we're growing in the knowledge of God. I had a prof tell me this, and it's true. It's an oxymoron. The more I learn about God, the more I realize I don't know about God. You're never going to get to the end of the test, but it's okay. Look what the Bible says. David said, as a deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. As we mature, there'll be a natural thirst for God. I just want to know him better. I just want to see him more. I want to trust him more. I want to hear him more. I want more of God than I've had over the last 32 years. And I've been blessed. I've experienced God in some incredible ways, but I want more. There's this hunger. There's this desire. I want to know more. And as we mature, there should be evidenced in that natural desire. Now, this is what I typically see in the life of believers, is there's two natural arcs. There's one that the more they know, the more they want to know. And then there's another one. And this one's more typical than the first. The more they know, the more they think they know everything. And they just, you know, come to sermon at Christmas and they go, I've heard that story. Or they go, you know, I don't go to Sunday school anymore because, I mean, I've heard those stories. My friends, listen. We never peak. We never peak. Now, sometimes we have to dig a little deeper. Sometimes I get that. Trust me, I sit and listen to a lot of sermons. And I'm like, Lord, give me something. I sat through one the other day, and I was like, Lord, I need a little nugget here. I got a little one, but I walked away with something. A godly example, verse 17, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Now, do I want you to follow me? Yes. Do I want you to follow me instead of Christ? No. I want you to follow me as long as I'm following him. Paul says that we should follow people who are following Christ. Now, we have to be very careful. It's not an ego-driven thing. We need examples, don't we? Do you want to be a good example for your children and your grandchildren? Of course you do. One, you don't want to be to blame, right? But we want to be good examples. As Christians, we need to be good examples. I say that right now in your mind, and you see the person or a person who is a good example for you. You're looking at them. So not only do we need to find someone to follow, as long as they're following Christ, you can follow me. Come and do what I do. Follow close to me, so long as I'm following close to him. Also, so long as you understand, I'm not perfect. I'm going to have, you know, we're just making this journey together, okay? But come on, you can follow me. So we need to find people we can follow, mentors, those types of things. We also need to be someone that someone can follow. Can I ask you this question? Spiritually, are you someone should follow? Are your disciplines good? Now, you remember, we're not talking about perfection, because I can hear you. Over here on Channel 3, I can hear you. Well, no one should follow. I mean, I'm not perfect. I mean, no. I still get mad when the Cowboys lose. Don't we all? No. I'm not. Remember, we're not talking about perfection, right? We're talking about maturing. And we also said this, you're not going to arrive. You're going to wrestle. You're going to grow all the days of your life. So it's not a perfection. It is a passion to follow and a growth. Because you know what? Sometimes people learn as much from our failures as they do our successes. Are you someone can follow? For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. God birthed you spiritually to grow. You're not born to run, you're born to grow. That's for you, Ronnie. You're welcome. So I got to thinking to myself, self, what would this look like if I were trying to teach me? Oh, Gerber baby. Don't you just love babies when they're born? They smell good for a little while, and they're all cuddly. I got to hold a little baby yesterday. He didn't know I existed. I was just the warm mass he was resting on at the time, and I'm looking at him, and he's not looking at me, and I'm thinking, I know why God doesn't let us remember this, because we'd never get over it. Anything this child wants is just a twitch away. But when we have a child and they're born to us, we love this stage. We enjoy this stage for the most part. But do we want our child to stay in this stage? Do you want to be getting up for 2 o'clock feedings all of your life? No. We want them to grow. And now they become a teenager. Now they are the smartest and you're the stupidest. There's another arc. The older your kids get towards teenagehood, the dumber you get. I don't know what. But we birth them and we love them there, but we want them to grow and to develop. And you know what? To become a teenager means what? You're going to make mistakes. You're going to do good things, and every now and then you're going to do, you know, whatever. But it's part of it. And then when they become adults, now what's interesting is when you become an adult, your parents', you know, knowledge arc begins to peak back up. Because that's when you start realizing you don't know everything. And then as life goes on, we become that. God has spiritually birthed us with the express intent of our spiritual growth being transformed into the image of his son. You see, if that baby or that teenager stops developing, that's not what we want. God has birthed us spiritually and he wants us to develop. He wants us to grow. We also have to defend the godless enemies. Paul says first is there's that encouragement inside of us. There's that desire to know and to grow. Secondly is we have opposition. Look at verse 18. For many walk, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Wow, that's some strong language. How would you like someone to walk up to you and maybe, you know, maybe you had just a weak moment at Cotton Patch, you know, and you just had a weak moment and you threw that role back. You said, I wanted something else. You threw that role, a weak moment, and someone walks up and they go, oh, yeah, by the way, Ronnie, you're an enemy of the cross. Whoa, I might punch you in the mouth. I don't know. Probably not. I'm going to love you, but I'm going to really. But he says, listen, he says, there's enemies to our maturation. First of all, there's the unsaved. There are those who do not know Christ. They're not active combatants of faith, but they're enemies of the faith. They call for us to do things, and They live in such a way, they don't have simple respect, all these things. Whatever happened to those things, right? What, I mean, whatever. On top of that, there's the passive resistance, but there's also an intentional resistance. 11 Christians a day are killed in our world. Christianity is now considered the most persecuted faith on the face of the earth. 11 brothers and sisters a day are killed. We also have the enemy of the unsaved who claim to be. This is a person who claims Christ, but they don't know Christ. A wolf in sheep's clothing. They claim to know him. They claim to love him. They claim to want to be his disciple, but they just don't live that way. They buffet the Bible and you know, there's Sunday me and Monday me and, you know, and all these things. And that is, that's an enemy to people trying to walk, and it's a dangerous thing. And then the third is the immature Christian who just won't grow up. Those last two are the most dangerous, in my humble opinion, because the last two can blow a church wide open. Some of the greatest challenges inside the capital C church are immature believers who won't grow up. And just because you've been in church 30 years doesn't make you spiritually mature. It's an effort. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, and who set their minds on earthly things, verse 19 says. Paul gives us a checklist. This is what it looks like. Whose end is its destruction? What does that mean? Well, there's temporal destruction. You make some really terrible choices, they can come with some really terrible consequences. I posted the other day, 1,800 people last Thanksgiving to Christmas lost their lives to drunk driving accidents. 100% preventable. 100. And there's temporal loss, but there's also eternal loss. Those who think they're saved, but they're not. That'd be a terrible thing to discover standing at the great white throne. Well, Lord, I went to church I went to church. God says, never knew you. Whose God is their appetite? Secular humanism. What does that mean? I want what I want, whatever it costs and whatever that means. Those who, their appetite for the things of this world, that is their God. Whatever it takes to get whatever I want. Those who glory in their shame, those are the people who revel in their godlessness. And then lastly, those who set their mind on earthly things. Philippians 4:8 says this, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is worthy of respect, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if something is excellent or praiseworthy, think about those things. There's our contrast. One has an appetite and a passion for the things of this world, and Paul says, this is what we should strive on. This is what we should think on. When we begin to evaluate what we want and how we want it and why we want it, which one is it? Are we focusing on, you know, we focusing on the good stuff? Are we having a healthy spiritual diet? Or are we over here at the not-so-healthy buffet? Well, turn that back on. New button. And then lastly, we need a great expectation. Paul says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Spiritual maturity leads to a growing appreciation of God's mercy and grace. Can I ask you this? Do you understand and appreciate mercy and grace more today than you did the day you gave your life to Christ? I do. Do you have an overwhelming appreciation for mercy that we don't get what we deserve? I regularly think on the fact that I don't deserve heaven. Nothing I could ever do makes me worthy of heaven, but God's mercy offers me that. Oh, and His grace. I look at the world, and you know, if we can agree, one of the things we're really lacking in our culture right now is grace, just civility. And God is gracious and merciful. And the longer I walk with Him, and the longer I serve Him, and the more I know Him, the greater my appreciation for those two things come. It's almost overwhelming. We sang that song today. He left the 99. His reckless love. He gave it all away. He says, for me, I'm the one. And I've confessed to you before, I wasn't just a passive rejecter of Christ. There was a time in life when I was a willful, intentional rejecter of Christ. But His grace and mercy. Maturity also leads us to a growing anticipation of the promises and the presence of God. Are you more excited about heaven today than you were the day you got saved? You should be. You should be, because you're one day closer than you were yesterday. And the more that I see the world and the more I understand, I was thinking yesterday, you know, it's the holidays and it's Thanksgiving. I'm thinking about my family and my extended family. And it came to me that if the Lord tarries, there'll come a time when Uncle Jimmy's name isn't really spoken at Thanksgiving. Not because I'm not loved, but because I'm a vapor. And time will carry on, and I'll be 2-3 generations back, and they might think of Uncle Jimmy when it's time to pray for a meal. And it humbled me. And it reminded me that this journey is a brief one. One day heaven. Heaven is a beautiful place, and I have a lot of wonderful people there. And one day heaven, maturity makes us and it calls us to a deeper appreciation for what God is providing for us, both here now and in its completed sense yet to come. Are you excited about heaven? I got to thinking about it. If I were going to try to illustrate, what would it look like? I think it'll fit. Okay, ladies, how many of you have ever had a tree bought that was too big for your living room? Yeah, my bride's got her hand up. I don't know what it is about the magic at tree farms and stuff. You walk up and you go, yeah, that'll fit. Right? I saw a picture the other day. This one family's done a great bit. I'm not committed to it, but I love it. I don't know how they did it, but they got this great big honking tree. And in the front window of their house, the tree goes up. And you can't see the top of it. I mean, it's a big thing. And then they put the top of the tree on top of the house, like the tree went through the roof. I was like, that's awesome. I would love to do that. But I'm lazy. But let's think about this for a second. Maturity makes us... gives us this growing anticipation, this growing, think about it. My sister wanted to put up a tree the week before Thanksgiving. She was upset that the tree farm hadn't opened yet. I said, it's not Thanksgiving. It's not tree time. You go out and you see this tree. You think that'll fit. And you get it and you take it home and you put it up. Dun, 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 dun. Nothing on it. You think, oh, that's a nice tree. Look, move the furniture around, right? Don't put it too close to the fireplace. You don't want that kind of special holiday. But you see, you could leave it like that. You've brought this symbol of the season into your house. You've trimmed it up. You've taken the squirrels out of it. You've put sugar water in the base of it. And you could just leave it like that. But you know you can't. Because the anticipation, you were excited to go get that tree. Now that it's in the house, you're excited. Look at this tree. I could leave it like this, but you know you won't. This could be a naked tree, but you won't. No, we decorate that thing right up. Now, how many of you have sentimental ornaments? Okay. Those are kind of weird sometimes, right? sentimental ornaments. And I know at least one house I've been to, the tree's not big enough. You get two of those trees, and it won't hold all the ornaments. So now you had the anticipation of going out and getting the tree, and you brought it in, and here's the tree. It's in the house. Here's the symbol. Oh, and you've got the anticipation. That's not enough. And now you've decorated it with lights. How many of you do just white lights? Anybody? Just white lights. Okay, just white lights. Okay. We're just white this year. I don't know why. I didn't get voted. I didn't get a vote. My kids were decorating. We usually do color and white lights. Okay, so now you've got the symbol in the house, and now you've decorated. Now surely that's enough. Miss Sylvia, that's enough. We've got the tree, and we can make all the illustrations of the light of the world and the shepherd's crook and all these great stuff. Put an angel up on top. Oh, great. We could stop there, right? We do. Oh, no, but that's not enough, Ronnie. Ronnie, your little granddaughter's not going to be satisfied with just that. Stockings left unfilled. No, this is good, but you know what? You got to have the gifts. You got to come in, and you got to have those. Now, all the anticipation that took you out into the cold for the tree, all the anticipation of the whipping of getting into the house and getting it in a stand, making sure there's no bugs in it, all the whipping it was to bring everything out of the attic and put it up on the tree, pays off, because the anticipation of that moment, and it's sweet. But the problem is, it doesn't last. Psychologists tell us that the most depressed day in the calendar year is the day after Christmas. Isn't it true? We ramp up and we ramp up and we're. Can you tell me why it is that Christmas Eve, I can watch It's a Wonderful Life, and it's awesome, and those tree lights just make me want to twinkle, but at 4 o'clock on Christmas Day, she just don't sing to me anymore. I read this. Happy day after Christmas, merry rest of the year. Even when Christmas is over, the light of the world is still here. Isn't that good? You see, as we mature, God gives us the joy of heaven on earth with all the wonderful things, but he also gives us the joy of heaven yet to come. You see, it's that anticipation. I love my life. I love being here with you. I love so much of my life. But you know what? All of this is just making my appetite want that a little more. It's like having just a taste at Thanksgiving dinner. A taste just won't do. One deviled egg is a taste, but it's just a precursor to the next one. Right? I mean, I'm just saying. The joy of maturity in the Lord is undeniable, and it is what the Lord wants from us. He wants us to mature in him. And so I would leave us with two questions today. Have you received the gift of eternal life that's available through Jesus? Have you unwrapped the Christmas gift that is Jesus? We can't mature in him until we meet him. And we can't meet him until we receive him. And if you've not done that, this would be the greatest day of your life to do that. Would love to visit with you about that. We're going to talk about that a little bit more. Or maybe you're here today and you are a Christian. You know that you've received Christ. You know you're in relationship with God through faith. But you know, your spiritual life has cooled off a little bit. You know what? It happens. It happens. It happens to the best of us. But our responsibility is to stoke the fire. Put some new wood on that. And I always loved when you're putting wood on a fire, when you can fan those coals and they just, they light up. Could you use a little fanning? Have you kind of lost your burn for the Lord? Maybe this holiday season, maybe this Christmas season could be that for you as you start anew thinking about all that God has promised you. And we think about the arrival of the Savior who, in the fullness of time, born in the humblest of places, gave us the opportunity to claim heaven as our home. Let's bow for a word of prayer, shall we? If you're here today and you've never received the gift of Christ through faith, I'd invite you to do that today. I'd invite you to pray something like this. The prayer doesn't save you. The Bible says that for by grace are we saved through faith. I would pray something like this. Lord, I need you. Lord, I'm a sinner. I do wrong things, sometimes by choice, other times by accident. Lord, I'm just not capable of being all that my heart desires. And I'm just not capable of being all that you require. Jesus, today, give me the faith to believe on you. Give me the faith to receive you. Come into my life and be my King. Come into my life and be my Savior. Come into my life and help me to know and to grow to love you more each and every day. Lord, make me your child. Make the promise of your word my promise. Make the heaven of your word my heaven. Lord, thank you for loving me. The Bible says that by faith through grace you shall be saved. If that is your prayer, if that is your heart's desire, my friend, you'll walk out of here different than you walked in, and I would love to visit with you about that. For the rest of us, how's the fire? Are we enjoying the fire of maturity, or has time and tiredness and other things, maybe we've just let it just kind of die down a little bit? Maybe it's just a pile of coals. Oh, they're still warm and they're still usable, but they just don't burn like they used to. Could we pray together today that the Lord would fan the flames of our hearts, that we would have a renewed desire and joy to pursue and live in maturity? Father, I pray today for those of us who know you. And Lord, the familiarity can breed contempt. And Lord, it's Christmas time again and all that that means. And Lord, if anyone could become familiar, it's us. Lord, we know the story. But Father, help us, beginning with me, to fan the flames of my heart. Lord, that the truths would be insatiable in our minds. Lord, that our desire to know you would thirst within us. Father, let this Christmas season restore and rejuvenate our passion to know you and to make you known. Let us have the joy of our maturity. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Invite the worship team to come.